Anybody living today and just in the, and maybe it's a season in your life where just all the chaos going in the world saying, I need rest in my soul. You know, we're not talking about a physical rest, even though physical rest is great too, but I'm talking about restlessness, my mind's going all over the place, I'm having anxiety about things, I'm concerned about things, but to just be able to walk in rest. And we're going to see today that that's actually possible. We've been learning a lot about things that it's just about having a mind change, getting our brains to tune into the reality of the kingdom, the reality of Jesus. And this is just another one of those times where we actually can walk and rest, and we could be, I remember I was talking with someone, and we tend to, as people use the word, yeah, I can't really do that because I'm very busy. And I would venture to say that most of us in here are busy until you hear somebody else's schedule that's way more hectic than yours, and then you almost feel bad about saying that you're busy. So I have a pastor friend that actually says that he never uses the word busy. He just says, well, how's things going? Well, I've been very active. So I'm going to pass that wisdom on. But, you know, we are very active. You know, a lot of us, you know, especially with the economy, maybe working multiple jobs. You know, we're back in the school season. You're taking your kids different places. They may be in sports. So it just seems like this busyness, this high activity thing. But it's possible for you to have high activity and have rest in your soul. Whereas you might have somebody else that really doesn't have high activity, and you're like, how in the world could they be stressed or have anxiety or anything? But there's some people that are doing, you know, maybe half of the activities you're involved in, but they're stressed all the time. And so I want to show you today that Jesus actually gives us the keys on how to have a constant rest for your soul. So let's go ahead, and you can, the notes are in your app. So you can open up your app on your phone if you have that. Otherwise, they'll be up on the screen. We're going to start off in Matthew. And we're just going to give you the answer for this right away and then show you some other scriptures that go along with it. So Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. So this is the words of Jesus. He says, come to me, anyone and everyone. Anybody in here and anyone and everyone? All right, so this is talking to you. Come to me, anyone and everyone who is depleted, exhausted, and overloaded, and I will give you rest. Now, right there, it seems like it's talking about physical stuff, right? Exhausted, depleted, overloaded, but then let's go on. He says, yoke yourself to me. Now, we don't use that term a lot today, but it just simply means join. If you know anything about a yoke, you have a seasoned ox, and then they've got like this kind of board thing over them that they can fit their neck on. It's called a yoke. And then you get another ox and you put it under the second part so that they're yoked together. And I was actually doing some research, and they said typically you have a stronger seasoned ox, and then you bring one in that's kind of like growing into it or is not seasoned. It kind of needs to be broken in, so to speak. So you always have a more mature, if you want to think about it, ox, and then somebody who needs to be trained and grow into maturity being yoked next to them, which is no surprise to me why Jesus uses this as an example. So he says, yoke or join yourself to me. And learn from me. Learn from me just simply means be my disciple. We've talked about discipleship in here before. And yes, in the Hebrew understanding, if you were a disciple of someone, you lived with them. If they slurped their soup, you slurped your soup. Even if you never slurped soup before, now you do it because the person who is discipling you does that. You eat like them, you talk like them, you minister like them. When Jesus says, yoke yourself to me, join yourself to me, and learn from me, he's talking about discipleship. I feel like that is so lost in the church today. People are praying to Jesus. People are asking Jesus for things. But no one, or very few people in the body of Christ, I know no one in here thinks this. But very few people in the overall body of Christ, I would say primarily in America, understand that we are supposed to live like Jesus, walk like Jesus. If Jesus did these miracles, we can do these miracles. If Jesus did these healings, we can do these healings. Jesus himself said it in John 14, the works that I do, you will do and greater because I go to the Father. And before that, he says, truly, truly, I tell you. And yet that truth has been lost. It's all about asking Jesus. And then if it's his will and if he's in a good mood or whatever the case may be, then maybe you get healed, maybe not. So Jesus raised up disciples. He said, come to me. And look, he doesn't just say, come to me to learn, to be like me. He says, if you are depleted, exhausted, and overloaded. So he says, join with me and disciple. I'm going to disciple you. Look what he says. I am meek. And that word in the Greek is allowing your strength and will to be under God's control. You understand that God does not control you, right? Okay, I just want to make sure. I know there's a lot of sovereignty of God teaching where God's just controlling everything. God does not control you. So you have to allow your strength and will to be under God's control. You choose to say, God, use me. God, move through me. God, use me to heal. God, use me to preach. God, use me to love. God, use me, and so on and so forth. And it's God working through you. And so that is the definition of meekness in a Christian understanding. So Jesus says, I myself, meaning Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, I am meek, which means he allows his strength and will to be under his Father's control, and humble. And the word humble simply means in an inner lowliness of self, completely dependent on God. Now, we've been talking about identity, about knowing who you are in Christ. When it says lowliness of self, it means when we're talking about self, meaning the identity that you have outside of Christ. So if I said Josh Motley is nothing, Josh Motley is meaningless, but because I'm yoked to Christ, I'm joined to Christ, Christ is my identity, now I become everything, not I become everything, but Christ in me. Paul says it's no longer I live, but Christ in me. That's so you can see how we're adding all this stuff on, the concepts of dying to self, you know, putting off the old man is what we talked about last night. All these is just different language to incorporate the same idea of meekness and humility. And Jesus doesn't say, these are qualities that I have. He's saying, I am at my core meek and humble. So he allows God's strength and will, or he allows his strength and will to be completely controlled by God, and he's completely dependent on God. We know this because later he says, listen, the words I say to you, they're not mine, they're the Father's. The works that I do, don't praise me, they're my Father's works. And he's doing this because then if you're teaching other people to do this and they're joined to you, then they learn that idea. Oh, it's not about me, it's God working through me. And he tells you the answer. This is how you find rest for your soul. And the reason that that is because when you do not have rest and you're stressed and you're anxious and it's go, 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 and my mind is all over the place, if you really think about it, that's because everything that's going on has to do with you. Now, again, some of you may be saying, well, it doesn't have to do with me. My boss has given me a deadline and all this kind of stuff, and so you don't understand how stressed it is. Yeah, but you have to get this done because you're worried about, what if I lose my job? What if my boss doesn't like me? Now, I'm not saying be lazy and slack, but I'm saying if you're just like, you know what? I'm submitted to the Lord. I know that this project will get done because God is with me. Jesus should have been more stressed out than anybody. He's got crowds of people coming to him. He's got tons of people coming to him that are demon-possessed, that need healing, that need restoration for their souls, that are broken, all of this kind of stuff. And you don't see Jesus, you know, after every night just, you know, going, wait, where's Jesus? I don't know. He's in the crying room. He just had a really hard day today. He's constantly walking in a state of rest in his soul. And remember, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. I'm not telling you that Jesus wasn't physically tired. I'm sure he was exhausted every day. But you can get to a place where you completely die to self, you're completely humble, you're completely meek. And Jesus said, how you do this is not white knuckle it. You join yourself to me, you yoke yourself to me, and you learn from me, you disciple from me. You'll see how I'm dependent on my Father. There's nothing that I do that I don't receive from him first. And if you can learn to live this way, this is how you get rest for your soul. So before we go on, I just want to tell you this. I just love how the Lord works. So on Saturday, I come out of my room and my oldest daughter is watching Andrew Womack on the television, which of course warms my heart. So I sit down with her and we're watching there and she's like, Daddy, what are you preaching on this week? And I said, rest for your soul. And she's like, oh. And I said, well, why? And she said, well, I just feel like the things that I've been watching lately, she's like, maybe it's just for me, but the multiple teachings that I've been watching, and there just seems this ongoing theme of humility. And of course, she didn't know, because I use the term rest for your soul, that I'm teaching on humility. And I said, well, why don't you, let's look up rest for your soul. I'm like, here, go on your Seven Mountains app and see what it is. And then when she saw that it was about humility and lowliness and meekness, and I said, it is the Lord speaking these things. So whether it was for her and whether it's for me, and it also gets to be for you. And her and I began to engage in a conversation, and I just told her, I said, listen, I don't want to make anything less by making this statement. But I really believe that if believers could get to a place of completely dying to self and having your identity completely saturated by Christ, that this is really the key to everything. Like, we need to change our minds, right? Repentance, that's a constantly be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus and his finished work at the cross has already forgiven our sins. But if we can shift our mind to understand that being here on planet Earth is not about getting our needs met, is not about, you know, achieving a certain title or a status, is not about, you know, it's not about any of that, because that's all self. For the Christian, your entire existence is to become like a slave, and I'm going to show you this in Scripture, is to become like a slave and serve and love one another. That's your whole purpose here on this planet. And that can start with your spouse, that can start with your kids, but eventually it's got to move out to the point where it ends up, you serve and love your enemies. That is the height, in my opinion, the peak of what it means to be a believer, is when you can get to the point where Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. All right, let's go on. Oh, we missed. There we go. Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. It's been a while since I taught out of Philippians. So we're going to just start right off on verse 1. We're going to see more of this idea of humility and meekness, and then we're actually going to see what it meant for Jesus, who is God, to do what he did and what that looked like in the context of humility and meekness for him. So this is Paul writing to the church of Philippi. If there is any comfort in Christ, I wanted to put it's the word paraclesis, because if you know this, when Jesus said, I am leaving, I'm going to send the comforter, it's the word parakletos. So when it's the word comfort, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. If there is any comfort in Christ, you have comfort in Christ and the Holy Spirit. If any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and compassions, I'm going to tell you how to make my joy complete. So he's talking about all these things that we should have. We should have comfort in Christ, which again, rest, there it is, rest for our soul, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit. That's what's going on here, a fellowship of the Spirit. Anybody that's got the Spirit of Christ, we are in, the Bible calls it koinonia in the Greek, fellowship together. And that doesn't necessarily mean taking in a meal together. It doesn't mean all being in the same room together. It's talking about the fellowship, the koinonia of the worldwide church. Now we meet in small groups, we meet in men's groups, we meet in women's groups, we meet here on Sunday, but it's talking about the fellowship of the believers. This is emphasized over and over and over again, and I find it interesting that a lot of the things that the Bible majors in, the modern day church is not even considering to be something important. You've got denominations. If I went on YouTube, I could find people that would tell you that they are Christians, that their entire ministry is to attack other Christians and calling them false prophets and false teachers, and because they believe in healing, you know, it's all about get rich and get well, and people just bite and devour one another. And the Bible constantly talks about the fellowship of the believer. It talks about that divisions and factions is actually sin. So, if there are people who claim to be Christians but are using language and using platforms and that kind of stuff to divide us and chop up the body of Christ, they're going to be held accountable for that someday. And the worst thing is that the devil has deceived them to believe that they're doing it for God. Well, you know, I'm finding out who those wolves in sheep's clothing are. Let me tell you something. If any pastor on the planet is pointing people to Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life to get to God the Father, they are a sheep. You understand? There's not wolves that are leading people to Jesus. But people will say, basically, because you don't have my theology down to a T, then somehow you're a wolf or you're a false prophet or you're a false teacher. And it's sad. So he says, I'm going to tell you how to make my joy complete. So let's go on. This is Paul. Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, all of you be of the same mind, will, perspective, and attitude. See, when we say oneness, we think oneness in the Spirit, which is true. That's the ultimate form of oneness. But it should come out in our mind, our will, perspective, and attitude. We should not have believers having all of these different theologies that are all over the place, or, you know, some people are like, yeah, it's okay to love people that love us back, but, and I've been finding this more and more and more, and you know this because I use this phrase a lot, that most Christians don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe. I'm telling you, I've been talking to more and more people that are at different churches, and when somebody says, well, I really feel this way, how do you feel? I just tell them, it doesn't matter how I feel. The Bible says this. Yeah, but I really believe this. And I'm like, well, I don't really care what you believe because what you believe is not what the Bible says. And so that's what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about as believers, we should be of the same mindset. We should have the same attitude. We should have the same will. All of these things. And how can we do that? If you ever discover that I am teaching you something that's not in the Word, you should run from this church. Do you understand if every pastor was actually just teaching the Bible, not through a Catholic lens, not through a Baptist lens, not through a charismatic lens, not through anything, of just teaching the Bible for the Bible, we would all eventually get to the same mind, will, perspective, and attitude. Now, ultimately, people can choose not to do that, and that's fine. But I'm saying, again, Paul is saying, if there's any comfort in Christ, if there's any love, if any of this, fulfill my joy. So Paul is saying, if you want to fulfill my joy, I've planted you as a church, I've loved you, I've set up elders in that church. If you want to make my joy complete, then this is my request. So the first thing he says, have the same mind, will, perspective, and attitude. All of you be of the same love. Also, since you are all one in Christ, make sure you are united in purpose. With this in mind, do nothing according to self-interest or empty pride. Rather, maintain a mindset of humility, seeing others as more important than yourself. Boy, we live in a culture today where we see ourselves as everything. It's me first, I get my needs met, then other people. And most of the time, it's not even other people. But think about it. Our culture today, I'm offended. This made me mad. The language you used hurt my feelings. And we do it in the church too, not to the excesses that the world does it. But this very clearly says that Paul's talking about be of the same mind, be of the same will, be of the same attitude, be of the same love. Also, since you are one in Christ, do everything united in a single purpose, which of course is to bring the message of the kingdom of heaven, bring the message of grace, bring the message of Christ. And he's saying, with this in mind, if you're one in all of these ways, do nothing according to self-interest. Because the moment you start to go into self, what about my needs? What, you know, I need to do this. This comes first. And then that's how things in the church get disjointed. And this feels sometimes like a radical concept, but this was written down 2,000 years ago. Do you know that Jesus himself never did one thing in his 33 years on this planet for himself? Not one thing. Not once. Not once did he say, guys, I know we are supposed to go into Bethany tomorrow, but I've just had it. My feet are killing me. I'm taking a personal day. Now again, if you've taken a personal day in your life, I'm not saying you're a sinner, I'm not saying you're bad, but I'm saying he's talking about a mindset. Where's my me time? What about me? I tell people in a covenant marriage relationship all the time, if one person's only goal was to make sure that the other person got their needs met all the time, that marriage will last forever. Not a lot of amens on that. Well, work on that in your marriage. But I'm serious. If my goal to my wife is going, if I never get one of my needs met ever again, my goal is just to serve my wife, love my wife, I guarantee you she's not going to ever leave me. But again, I'm telling you, and my flesh does it too. This concept of what I want doesn't matter. What getting my needs met in this realm, meaning the earth, is not a Christian thing, your flesh is going to pull really hard at this because everything is about self. It was pride. That's what pride is. It's about self. It's the fall from the very beginning. Satan wants the earth. So he tricks Adam and Eve to disobey God. So now that Adam and Eve gave up their authority over creation, over the earth, and actually handed it to Satan because they, in a sense, bowed a knee to the devil by listening to the serpent and ignoring God. And we have scriptures that are in Isaiah and Ezekiel that talk about a king, but then switches gears to actually talk about the devil. And it talks about that he was an angel, and he was a very beautiful angel, and he said, my throne will ascend above his throne. I will be like the Most High. And so pride was the first thing that came into Satan's heart, which is why I think that since we live in a fallen world, it is the number one thing that is ingrained in our hearts, and everything like roots. It's the seed in our heart, and everything like roots and branches spread out from it, but it all comes. The root that we need to kill is pride and self. So he says, with this in mind, do nothing according to self-interest or empty pride. Rather, a mindset. Again, a mindset, a way of thinking, and your way of thinking should translate into the way that you live. So if you have the mindset, then the mindset should dictate the way that you conduct yourself in life. Maintain a mindset of humility, seeing others more important than yourself. Next verse. Always put the interests of others first before your own interests. Now, it did say that it's okay to have interests, okay? Like, how many of you like to, you know, have food every once in a while. Okay, you have to eat to survive. So, you know, if somebody's like, well, why are you eating? That's just so selfish. That's crazy. You have to eat. But again, the Bible talks about, I don't have this scripture up there. I should have included it now that I'm talking about food. Is that Jesus talks about where you have this mindset of a slave. And I mean, when I say a slave, I mean a servant of the Most High God. And he says, when a slave is in the field and he's working all day, he doesn't come in and sit down and say, I'm ready to fix myself some food. I deserve it. I've been working in the field all day. It says the slave comes in, sees that his master is hungry, tends to his master's needs first. And then when the master is basically finished and, you know, ready for bed or ready to retire, whatever, now the slave gets to eat. And he says, but the slave doesn't have the attitude of coming in of going, hey, I've been on the field all day working hard. I'm going to eat first before I serve my master. They said, that's ridiculous. That's backward. That's not the mindset of a servant. How many of us have had that mindset before? Lord, I've been serving you. I've been faithfully serving you. I've been, you know, loving people, even though I don't really like those people, but I've been loving them. And you're always listing all these things you've been doing for the Lord. So, Lord, I did all these things for you. Why not this? Why don't I have this? Why didn't this happen in my life? I have been serving you more than most people. Maybe you haven't said it out loud, but anybody ever had that thought? You want that healing in your life? You want that healing of the loved one? You may have a child who is not following the Lord, and you're like, Lord, I'm serving you. I'm doing all of these things. Then why is this going on? We don't serve God for what we can get out of it. We serve God and we just trust that blessings will come our way. But even if they don't, that is not, does not determine whether we continue to be a slave to Christ or not. Slave is a hard word, but whenever Paul or Peter or many of the other writers open up, they say, Paul, a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word bondservant literally means in the Greek, slave. And think about it. In culture, a slave's own interests do not matter. In fact, if you've been a slave long enough, you'd start to realize you don't matter. And that sounds harsh, but they're trying to make a comparison of saying, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to the things of the kingdom, when it comes to these things, my interests, my what I want, take a back seat. And again, this is not a popular teaching, but this is normal Christianity. And interestingly enough, if you can develop this mindset, Jesus promises you will find rest for your soul. Because everything that I'm telling you is not only A in the Bible, Jesus modeled it first. So we always are like, well, I want to be like Jesus. I'm like, really? You want to be like Jesus when you want to see people healed and raised from the dead and, you know, big crowd following and that kind of stuff. But do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus when you got to pick up your cross? Do you want to be like Jesus when they're taking up stones to stone you? Or they may be being mean to you on your social media page? See, we don't just get to pick the parts of being like Jesus that are the fun parts. It's also the deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Okay, putting the interest of others before your own interest. This should be your mindset, will, perspective, and attitude, because it was the same with Jesus Christ. Okay, so from this point forward, we're going to see, and I always believe that Paul is sometimes frustrated with what he writes down. Because have you ever been at a place where you've read the word, the Lord like downloads something to you, like a revelation of something you're reading, and you want to tell somebody about it, but when you go to tell somebody, you feel like you don't have the words for it. I believe that some of the things that Paul describes, we don't have human language for. And so I'd ask, in the name of Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to open your heart and open your minds as we read the next verses of exactly what Jesus did when he left heaven and came down for us. So Paul starts the statement, this should be your mindset, will, and attitude, because it was Jesus's mindset, will, perspective, and attitude. Now look what Paul says about Jesus. He always existed in the form of God. We understand, right? Jesus did not have a beginning, nor does he have an end. He always existed in the form of God, but didn't concern himself with being equal with God as he emptied himself. Now, some people have taken this out of context and saying, oh, well, see, Jesus wasn't actually God. He existed in the likeness of God, but somehow God was higher than him. That's not what this is saying. This is saying he didn't concern himself with being equal with God as he emptied himself, right? Because of his concern. And again, we don't have human language to really describe the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're separate but one. But it's saying that his attitude was not, I'm going to lose my oneness with the Father. I'm going to lose my oneness with the Holy Spirit when he emptied himself. That's what it means when it says he didn't concern himself with being equal with God. He was already equal with God. He's saying that concern did not hinder the decision that he made. Does this make sense? There's times where we will evaluate or count the cost, so to speak, and then we will make the decision based on that. So what this is saying is Jesus did not count the cost in going, I'm going to lose my equality with God because I'm going to have to become like our creation. It says that was not the thought in his mind. It wasn't, I'm going to lose my equality. I'm going to lose my standing. So he didn't concern himself with that. And it says he emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. Now, emptied himself does not mean that he was only human. But if you think about it, could you imagine? And it's going to be hard because we are all finite beings. We had a beginning. Now, praise the name of Jesus, we will not have an end. But could you imagine that you are the king, or ladies, queen, of the universe? You've always existed. In fact, before there was time or space or the universe, you actually existed before that. You created all the animals, all of the green grass, all of the trees, all of the fish, all of the kitties. And the dogs. You created everything. And now, your creation has messed itself up by listening to the devil. Your creation has betrayed you. And the only way to reconcile the creation is to empty yourself of this forever existence, this, I can snap my fingers, and stars and planets form, I'm going to empty all of that out and actually put myself inside the body of a woman and one day be born. You understand that God is the creator of all languages. And I would even go as far as to say, if we would call it a language, the language of all of the animals. And now he's born. Have you ever really thought about this? Jesus is not a little baby and he's crying and he needs his diaper changed, but in his mind he's like, I know, I just gotta like pretend I'm crying and let my mom know that I need to be changed, but I really know, you know, where every star is in heaven and, you know, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't have a God brain. Do you get it? Right? He had to learn how to crawl. God, Almighty God, had to learn how to crawl. God Almighty had to learn how to stand. And then his legs gave out and then he just fell on his bottom. This is our God. So when he asks us to humble ourselves, to be meek, and Paul is saying, in the same way that Jesus had this attitude, we cannot come close to the meekness and humility of God. When God asks us to be humble and meek and to have this mindset, we're doing it at a fraction of the way that he did it. He had to learn how to do that. Can you imagine? Again, he knows all the languages, and he had to learn how to speak. God had to learn how to speak. And how I know that this is true is because when he goes to the temple, we had this recorded in Luke's gospel, that it says that he was asking questions. And after they left the temple, it says that he was growing in strength and in mind. This is very difficult to understand because he was still fully God and he was still fully man, yet he still had to grow and develop his mind. He was dependent on his parents for having clothing that would, you know, keep him cool during the day and then clothing to keep him warm at night. This is God. So he existed in the form, but didn't concern himself with being equal with God as he emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. Okay, so I think I've painted a big enough picture of what it means that God, who always existed and will forever exist, had to actually be born. Let's go to the next verse. He was made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. Now, again, this is just the Bible describing that, you know, he was a man, not a woman. There's a lot of confusion about that today. So he was made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. Jesus humbled himself, and again, he was completely dependent on the Father by the Spirit. We've talked about this before. I'm not going to go into great detail about it, but Jesus did not do one miracle until he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the River Jordan. It's important to understand that because Jesus, even though he was fully God and fully man, modeled the Christian life so that we would never be able to say, well, that was Jesus. Now, he was fully God and fully man, and he was without sin. But the Bible said that he was tempted in the wilderness. The Bible says that he had to rely on the Holy Spirit to do miracles, signs, and wonders, to get words of knowledge and all the other gifts that come along with being baptized in the Spirit. He felt pain. Everything associated with the human experience. Why? Because if it was anything other than that, then that could always be our excuse, even though it still is many times in the body of a Christ of excuse. Well, he's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I'll never be like Jesus. And what you've just done was given yourself an excuse to act however you want, and it's not really your fault because you're just a sinner saved by grace. Instead of, no, I'm a child of the Most High God. My brother is Jesus. My father created the universe. So Jesus humbled himself, completely dependent on the Father by the Spirit. He did this through obedience to the point of an agonizing, torturous death in crucifixion. He was obedient to the end. So he said he did this through obedience. That is the manifestation of humility and meekness. You obey. Now, I know we don't like that word in this culture today, and we even sometimes will say, well, obedience sounds kind of like religion and that we're under the law. No, it's not. It's just saying when the Father tells you to do something, you do it. You don't even question it. You don't have to get him to explain to you why, because you just trust him, because trust is the word for faith. Jesus didn't have to question when it says that the Spirit, after he was baptized, drove him, compelled him to go into the wilderness. He didn't say, Father, I hear what you're saying, but you know what? Like, there's not a lot of food out there. There's like wild animals out there. Is that really what you meant? How many of us have done that? We know that God is talking to us, but our flesh starts to talk louder than God and going, is that really what he meant? Because that seems like a really big inconvenience for me. Trust me, most of the things the Spirit asks you to do will be a terrible inconvenience for your flesh. Galatians chapter 5 that talks about how the flesh and the spirit are on opposite ends and they war against each other. Following the spirit, even though you are doing it as a child of God, I'm going to tell you in your flesh, isn't always going to feel great. I'm sure Jesus was not feeling great when he was being nailed to wood. I'm sure it didn't always feel great when he was telling people the truth and loving people as they were literally picking up big rocks to throw at him. Okay, next verse. For this reason. Okay, what is this reason? For this reason means because he was obedient, because he humbled himself, because he emptied himself I don't know if fullness of God is the right word, but you know, basically he had to become Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 says it like this. He became a little lower than the angels. And what does that mean? Again, it's that he emptied himself of certain parts of God so that he could take on flesh and take on human form. So for this reason, that he did this, he was obedient, he never did anything that he wanted to do, he was always faithful to God, and all the way up, obedience to a torturous, agonizing death. For this reason, God highly exalted him and granted him a name which is above all other names. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those in heaven, hell, and on the earth, every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Because he emptied himself, because he put certain parts of him that were God in the sense of always existing and not having human form and everything and became like us and humbled himself, this is what the Father did for him. Now, here's the great thing of why we become joint heirs with Jesus. We get to sit on the throne with him. We are a co-inheritor with him. He's our brother. All of these things is that, again, if we're going to become like him in spirit, we're going to become like him, then that means eventually that our spirit part of us, we talked about how we're spirit, soul, and body, that the spirit part of us, we recognize that, and then on our soul, we begin to live that life out. But we begin to think the same way that the Spirit is talking to us. So we begin to become one in that. Again, our flesh is going to pull at us, but we start to be more in tune with the Spirit and live that way. And that will eventually get us to the point of saying that we will be humble, we will be meek, we will walk as he walked. And in the same way that God exalted Jesus, now let me be clear. Jesus is in a way more special category than us. Amen? Okay. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb, not the marriage supper of Josh Motley. Okay? It's all about Jesus. Now, in many ways, though, the Bible speaks about how we are one with him. But because he did this, his Father has elevated him to the status. Guess what? The same thing will happen to us. Again, Jesus still has this other special place, but we have scripture that tells us, again, I don't have it up here on the screen, that we will be also if we live as Jesus lived. How many of you know this scripture? It's actually in James chapter 4. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you or lift you up. So when you bring yourself low, God brings you up high. I would rather live low for the 70, 80, 90, 100 years that I'm going to be here and live high for eternity. But many of us are trying to live high now. And the Bible also talks about that aspect of it. It says that he gives us a greater grace in our humility. And then it says this, and this is from Habakkuk, but it's quoted three other times in the New Testament. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So if you're like, well, why don't I have grace? Why do I feel like I don't have enough grace in my life? My question would be, have you been elevating yourself instead of humbling yourself? Grace comes to the humble. Grace comes to the meek. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And we know that he even describes himself as he says, join yourself to me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm meek, I'm gentle, I'm humble. And this is how you find rest. So here's the great thing. Even though this sounds like, oh, this sounds terrible, Pastor. I mean, becoming low and knowing that, you know, I might be made fun of or this or this or this. Listen, God is going to exalt you. God is going to lift you up. And it may seem like that in the beginning, but if you can get to the point where you're dying to your flesh on a daily basis, you're going to have what clearly Jesus tells us is rest for your soul. So it seems, because again, our flesh, our mind, everything wants to fight against this idea of what the Spirit wants to give us. But what for a normal believer, it's walking completely dependent on the Spirit, completely dependent on God the Father, completely dependent on Jesus. Every decision you make. Should I take this job? Well, this one has more money or this. No. None of that matters. Which job is the Lord telling you to take? And you're not going to be able to figure that out in Scripture. You actually have to talk to him. You have to listen to the Spirit. Well, Lord, who am I supposed to marry? That one over there, pretty good looking. It doesn't matter. Who is the Lord telling you that he has for you? And see, even our flesh is like, please don't pick the ugly one. Oh, come on. Don't be all holy. You know better than that. It's a false holiness. But I'm serious. I'm serious, right? Like, what do we go through? I mean, I'm going to throw my girls under the bus. Are they in here? All they do, they don't talk about the not good looking kids because they use words like, he's so fine. He's cute. And I don't even know, I can tell I'm getting old because some of the language they use, I'm like, I don't even know what that means. But I'm saying, and again, that's flesh. And I'm not saying that, please don't misunderstand that there's going to be an attraction. And it may not always just be physical. It may just be like, this is your best friend and it's the things that you're interested in. But the bottom line is, it doesn't matter how cute they are. It doesn't matter how much you have in common with them. God knows what's best for you. Every decision that we make, just be reliant on the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, you will get into a place of rest. It won't be right away. And again, I really believe, I know we could just say, well, I just wish I could kill my flesh today. Paul says, I die daily. You got to choose every day to say, I'm going to listen to God. And I know that because the book of Hebrews says, today, as long as there is a day, that's called today. And it's in the book of Hebrews. It says that when the Lord speaks to you, do not harden your heart as they did in the wilderness. And you know what that whole chapters 3 and 4 are on? Rest. It's a rest to be able to hear God speak to you, to be able to know how he's leading you, and then just to walk in that and not really concern yourself, because God is not going to call you into doing something that's going to be for your downfall. It's always going to be for the glory of the kingdom. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And this is how you find rest.